I'd ask you to please turn with me to the letter of Paul to the Colossians, the letter of Paul to the Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1, and that is page 1353. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the subject before us this morning is treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. Treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. Now, the statement by the Apostle Paul is set in the context of academics who are boasting about their unique elite knowledge. These so-called Gnostics taught that as a select few, they enjoyed secret, mystical, transcendent knowledge. This set claimed that their mystical knowledge was authoritative. It was secret wisdom coming from the angelic realm. And so around them, they created an aura of mystique and fascination, and it made them feel proud and superior. And so they were encouraging people to join, as it were, their superior club. In gatherings, they claimed this supernatural experience. They said it set them apart as being special. Their meetings centered around the worship of angels, who they claimed gave them unique wisdom. And in the early New Testament church, they attempted to intermingle their philosophy with the Christian faith, so as to make the Christian walk a mystical experience rather than a growth in grace, Holy Spirit experience. Now Paul, we read, had a deep burden for the church at Colossae. He had a great conflict. This means a real burden in his mind about this situation, because he knew that they were being assaulted by heretics who were trying to pull them away from the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul, in his deep burden for the church, teaches the church how they should respond, how they can resist. And the first thing the Apostle Paul teaches is the absolute significance of the fellowship of the church. If we are to learn anything from the beginning of chapter 2, as we come in the timing of God, we read that the fellowship of the church, the fellowship of brothers and sisters in the Lord, is absolutely essential to resist the adversary, to resist the heretics, to stand for the truth. And so the first thing the Apostle Paul teaches us here is the importance of fellowship, the importance of the body, the importance of the spiritual fellowship of believers as a means of resisting error. But this, for this fellowship to be truly meaningful, it requires a unity of love. And so Paul says he has a great burden for the church in Laodicea, and for Colossae and those in Laodicea, as many as not yet seen my face in the flesh. You've not seen me yet in my face in terms of being a pastor to you, to minister to you at this particular time, and that their hearts may be encouraged. They need to be built up amongst one another. They need to be encouraged. They need to know the encouragement of the truth in their hearts. They need to know the encouragement of one another in the Lord, of fellowship in the Lord. And they need to be knit together in love. That love of the church and the Lord's people is not an added extra. It's not an optional extra. It's an absolute essential for the church, for its witness, for its work. And this has to be looked at as a very fundamental issue for us as the Lord's people. And so the Apostle Paul says that your hearts may be encouraged, knit together, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul looks upon this church and says, you need fellowship, you need this unity of love, and you need to grow in understanding. You need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he calls this the mystery of God. The mystery of God. The mystery of God. He speaks of it in the context, in the persons of the Father and of Christ. This union between of the Trinity, the Triune God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and especially in the Gospel, the unity between the Father and the Son in the whole purpose and plan and work and fruit and evidence of the Gospel of God is a great mystery. It's a great mystery to the angels. They desire to look into it. It's an amazing wonder that a God the Father should send his Son, his only beloved Son, his eternal Son, to this sin-sick world to save sinners. Such a gift, such a mystery, such an amazing action. The mystery here then meant is the mystery and wonder of the Gospel of God, understood in the Father and Christ. The Gospel is truth. It has infinite value. It has infinite blessing. The Gospel of God is eternally profound. We will grasp a part of it here in time, but in heaven, the wonder of the Gospel will continue to be of eternal and infinite wonder to us. The Gospel is simple in its message of hope and deliverance to sinners. This morning, those of you who have not yet closed with Christ, those of you who are not yet following the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning, the Gospel message is simple. You are a sinner and nothing at all, and Christ the Lord Jesus is all and in all. That is the message of the Gospel. You need a Savior. The most important thing in your life, it's not your business, it's not your education, it's not your health. Actually, the most important thing for you this morning is to know Jesus as your Savior. And he opens his arms in love towards needy sinners, and he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is the message of the Gospel. It's a repentance of our sin. It's looking to Jesus by faith and trusting only in him. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. There's a profound simplicity in the Gospel, in its message to sinners. But when we come to Christ and we follow him, we find that there is a profound mystery in the Gospel. And we're only paddling in the waters of the Gospel. It's so wonderful. It's so amazing. It's eternally profound to believers who desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to attain and to understand and to come to this blessed full assurance of hope and understanding, inasmuch that we are trusting in no one, nothing but the Gospel, only Jesus, no one but Jesus. And to come to this position, this full assurance of understanding in the Gospel, that is, of our absolute dependence upon God in Christ Jesus, and our realization that the Gospel, the truth, is something that we will ever be learning about, will ever be building up within, that the Gospel is not something that we can say that we've reached a point, we know everything about it. No, it's an attaining experience. and it is an experience that will move from time into eternity. And Paul's desire is that we will be knit together, and we will attain to this riches of the full assurance of understanding that will develop into the understanding of the mystery of God, that we will see this wonderful opportunity for us as the Lord's people to be continually growing in grace, to be continually growing in truth. And so the Apostle Paul teaches us that to develop in this way, to attain, to come to this assurance, it means a growing in Jesus Christ, because he is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So to attain and understand, Paul is teaching us of the significance and the importance of fellowship, to encourage one another, to be loving, to be in love, knit together in Christ Jesus, and to grow in the truth, to grow in the things of God. And this will help us in our battle against the heretics, but it would also be a blessing for us in our souls, and will make us more useful in the things of God, in our service in the kingdom of God. And so we read this morning in the timing of God, where God is pointing us most assuredly to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we grow in Christ, we'll grow in the knowledge of the Father, because we come to the Father through Jesus the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul brings us to verse 3 to help us to understand how it is. What is their objective? What is their purpose? What should be our exercise unto godliness? Ah, he says, you need to look to Christ, because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There are infinite riches in Christ. And our Christian life is a finding experience. It's a growing experience. It's a walking with Christ. And Paul shows that rather than heeding the mystical nonsense, mysterious nonsense of the Gnostic heretics, Paul teaches the Lord's people need to develop in their spiritual understanding and assurance in Christ. Here is the great mystery. Here is the holy mystery. We're not looking for a spiritual experience that's devoid of the Holy Spirit. Oh, friends, undoubtedly, there are many, many countless spiritual experiences that people will have. Emotional experiences, and they confuse them with an experience of God. But what we need is a Holy Spirit experience. That's what we need. And so the Apostle Paul is moving the people away from the Gnostics, that anything experience, really governed by mysticism and emotion. And he's saying there is a mystery, there is an experience, there is a spiritual experience, but you need to find this in Christ. That is where we need to come to. So Paul teaches the Lord's people that they need to develop in their spiritual, holy spiritual understanding and assurance in Christ. Now, when it says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, it doesn't mean that God has locked them away. No, the Holy Spirit has the key. And as we trust in the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit will unlock, and the Holy Spirit will help us to find those hidden treasures. You know how it is when this recent Easter time, there's been Easter egg hunts, and we put some Easter eggs around. I think because it was so wet, we had to put them in the house for the children to run around and find. They were hidden, but they were not hidden that they might not be found. They were hidden so the children had the experience of looking and searching. And so it is with these hidden treasures in Christ Jesus. God hasn't hidden them that we'll never find them, but he's hidden them that we might exercise ourselves in looking and searching. That the very exercise of searching and looking is good for our souls. It's a spiritual gymnasium. And as we find them, having looked for them and searched the scriptures diligently, there will be so much more of a blessing to us. If God just handed everything to us on a plate, we'd just become demanding and so selfish. But God, in His wisdom, has chosen to hide them, that the real people of God will evidence their conversion by wanting to find them, to search the scriptures, to see if these things are so. So we have to exercise ourselves spiritually to search and to find. Seek, knock, ask, seek, knock, the word of God says, and you will find. God delights to give the Holy Spirit to those that ask them. God delights to show us His truth. But we need to exercise ourselves. They're hidden. So Paul points to the infinite wisdom in knowledge coming from Christ. You see, the fruit of this is available to all, rich and poor, intellectual and non-intellectual. This is the wonder of the Holy Spirit of God working, teaching us about the Father and the Christ, and pointing us to the amazing riches and treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ Jesus. Do you know, a young child can be shown these truths. A young child can actually, under God, can see more clearly sometimes than a cynical adult. And they're much more trusting, and they come out with things that are profound. And then someone with learning difficulties, this is an amazing thing. Those of you who have to do with people with learning difficulties, be encouraged. The Holy Spirit can enter in, and it isn't to do with intellect. It isn't to do with that. The Holy Spirit can so bless them in their souls and give them a very profound understanding. I remember we had a lady that used to worship with us at Melksham, and she had learning difficulties. And during the sermon, she would just be flicking the hymn book, and you wondered whether all she wanted really was for the amen to come, but it wasn't that at all. That was just her way of concentrating. We have to understand this with some people that have got particular problems. They seem to be distracted, but the distraction is actually the means that in the particular difficulty they have in their mind of helping them to concentrate. And actually, on the way home, when we used to take her to the back home, she would say, I've been thinking. She'd come up with a most profound thought about the message. And I used to scratch my head and I'd say to my dear wife, I said, I wish I'd thought of that. Because she'd just say something so profound. And that's the wonder, you see, friends. This isn't like the Gnostics would have us believe that this is only for the intellectually able. And this is for all. We are to preach the gospel to every creature. This is the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our text this morning makes an amazing claim. In verse 3, it's speaking about what is hidden in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now that's an incredible statement, and it deserves our close attention this morning. Well, the first reason being that Christ is the revelation of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We read an amazing statement in verse 9, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We know God in Christ Jesus. He is the revelation to this world of the wisdom and knowledge of God the Father. He who has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. How long have I been with you, he said, and you say, show us the Father. Oh, he is the evidence of the perfect eternal union between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. We only come to God the Father and know God the Father through the Son. The second reason is this. The second reason this incredible statement deserves our attention this morning is to encourage our trust in Christ. These particular treasures mentioned here, wisdom and knowledge, be encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no limit to the knowledgeable understanding of Christ. Some years ago, I had to visit Romania on a number of occasions and got to know about life there quite well. The parents told me something about what the schooling was like in the state schools. In the schools, the education given at that time was based upon memory. So exams or tests simply required remembering the quotes from the textbook by rote. So it's not so much a question of understanding the reason or the meaning, but simply remembering the textbook. Knowledge of the textbook content, but not the meaning of what the textbooks contained. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ not only knows all things, he understands the reason for all things infinitely. So be encouraged. It's the second reason. It is to encourage our trust in Christ. Whereas our knowledge and understanding is limited, his knowledge is infinite. It's unbounded. And then in harmony with his infinite knowledge is his infinite wisdom. This being his limitless capacity to apply his infinite knowledge in a perfectly wise way together. So as the good shepherd that we've been thinking about this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ knows you. He knows all about you. He has a knowledge of your life in the past, the present, and the future. But he not only knows all about you, he has the wisdom to apply that knowledge and to lead you in exactly the right way. Because Jesus has perfect knowledge and perfect wisdom. So he applies what he knows in a perfect, wise way for the benefit of every one of his people. So if the Lord in his sovereign permissive will is leading you in a pathway of trial, if he's leading you in a pathway of sickness, if in his permissive will he's allowing a time of bereavement in your life, everything is in perfect wisdom. Everything is in perfect timing. The wisdom and knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ are in perfect harmony and they complement each other. He has a limitless capacity to apply his infinite knowledge in a perfectly wise way. And this is a wonderful and glorious characteristic of Christ for our assurance this morning and for our encouragement. We may meet people and they are like a walking encyclopedia of knowledge, but they lack wisdom in application. We read of the saying, an absent-minded professor. They are brilliant in their minds, they are brilliant academically, but they seem to be clueless in how to apply that in life. A brilliant mind without common sense. Well, Christ has not only got a brilliant mind, he's got an infinite mind. And he's got perfect sense. He makes perfect sense, ultimately, of a situation. It's infinite knowledge and infinite wisdom in perfect partnership. Here is our starting point. Christ, the Son of God, made man infinitely glorious in wisdom and knowledge. Now, when we speak about the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must never limit it to the human aspect. Human wisdom is limited. It's fallible. It's open to error. But God's wisdom is infinite. It's infallible. It's without error. It is this divine wisdom and knowledge which is glorious and infinitely in Christ as God. However, in the person of Jesus Christ as a man in a body like ours, his wisdom and knowledge is shown to us graciously in a way that we can relate to. So we have this merciful high priest in heaven above, the God-man, Christ Jesus. And in his compassion and in his condescension, even though he is infinite in wisdom and in knowledge, he conveys truth to us as mere mortals in a way which human minds under grace can comprehend, can embrace. His wisdom and knowledge is shown to us graciously in a way that we can relate to, especially through the Word of God. So to encourage faith and assurance in Christ Jesus, especially as our Savior and Shepherd in this needy world, I want to share 3 points this morning with you to evidence the wisdom and knowledge in the love and care of Jesus Christ, because this is for encouragement. This is what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. He's speaking about encouragement. He's speaking about fellowship. He's speaking about being built up together as a body of the Lord's people. And he's saying that to do this, we need to be Christ-centered. We need to focus and focus and focus continually upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we will grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So just 3 things this morning as we come to some application. First of all, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are found in his love. Here we have God's greatest message to this world, that he really cares about your situation. In Christ, God has shown this world the depth and reality and wisdom of his love. He has sent to this world the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But note, the love of God in Christ is a knowledgeable love. By that I mean Christ knows all about us. It is not a blind love, but a love which knows every detail of our lost condition by nature. Christ knows that by nature, in our old nature, in our fallen nature, we hate him, we rebel against him, and we will not have this man to reign over us. This is not a rose-spectacled love in Jesus Christ. No, it is a real love. It is a knowing love. It is an understanding love. Christ knows you. And when you were enemies, Christ died for you. This is the wonder of the love of Jesus Christ. Christ knows what we are, and Christ knows that by nature we love the darkness rather than the light. He knows our true condition before God. He knows that by nature we are proud and independent from God. He knows we want to go our own way in our lost condition. He knows that the Bible says we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. That is, our whole being is affected by sin. But his complete knowledge of all things did not deter him from coming, but motivated him in love to come as our Savior. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. It led him to apply his wisdom to his knowledge of this state and condition. He had a knowledge, and he applied that knowledge in partnership with God the Father and God the Spirit to deal with our state and condition in love. Just before Christ entered into his final days, we read, he knew that his hour had come. He knew that his hour had come. He knew what was before him. He understood absolutely and perfectly what lay before him. We read in John 13:1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He knew that meant the cross at Calvary. He knew what lay ahead of him. Yet in that knowledge, he still set his face steadfastly in love to go forward in the wisdom of God the Father, or he knew God the Father's wisdom. He knew the plan of God the Father. And even though he knew all that was before him, he went in the wisdom of God the Father. On his way to Calvary, Christ must enter one last time into the Garden of Gethsemane. This was his favorite place of contemplation and prayer. But this time in the garden, his knowledge of all that lay ahead of him to suffer caused him great anguish. But here we see his wisdom applied to his knowledge, understanding that the wise way of applying his knowledge of all things was obedience to his Father's will. Not my will, but thine be done. If it be possible that I might just know this and not do anything about it, let this cup pass from me, but I am the Son of God. Not my will, but thine be done. I must apply that knowledge of lost sinners, and I must follow the way of wisdom, the wisdom of God the Father, and that means Calvary. So in obedience to his Father, he remained on course onto Calvary, there to stand in the place of sinners. This is the wisdom of God. It's foolishness to man. It's a stumbling block to the Jew. It's foolishness to the Greek. It seems folly to the unbeliever, but it's the wisdom of God. It's the power of God. Calvary, on the cross, he had to endure the wrath of God. He had to bear the eternal punishment due for the sins of all those that trust in him. He did so out of love. Christ knew this was the only way whereby God's justice could be satisfied and atonement made. This was the only way whereby we can be reconciled with God. Peace be made between God and man. The wisdom and knowledge in Christ. Oh, this is a great mystery, how God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit had this from all eternity arranged. And then it was revealed in time that God should become a man in the person of Jesus Christ and go to Calvary. This is a great mystery. Oh, if you want to know a mystery, if you want to know a mystery, you will find it in Christ. All you need to know of a great mystery is found in Christ at Calvary. This is what the angels desired to look into. Here at Calvary we view a perfect man, the Son of God, who cares for our whole being, not just for time but for eternity. Here at Calvary is the most profound and perfect example of applying wisdom to knowledge in love. He knew the problem. He understood why we had a problem. Then he applied his wisdom to solve the problem. So we read just before he died, Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks. He had a fervent desire, we read. Oh, this is an amazing mystery. We turn to Luke chapter 22 and verse 25. Luke 22 verse 25. I'm sorry, I've got the wrong reference there. I do beg your pardon. I've not got the right reference there. Nevertheless, we know that the Lord Jesus had a fervent desire. He was going to fulfill the will of his Father. He gave thanks for that cup, knowing that that same cup symbolized his suffering and death. He gave thanks knowing what would be accomplished through that suffering and death. And he went to Calvary. He knew and he applied that wisdom. And the application of that wisdom meant perfect obedience to God the Father. And as he obeyed God the Father, then there came abundant blessing, eternal blessing for needy sinners like you and like me. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge in his love. But then the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in his care and sympathy. Christ is now in heaven as the sinless high priest who knows and understands all about your life here upon earth. The Bible says We do not have an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Oh, whatever your infirmity this morning, whatever it is, however unusual it might be, you do not have an high priest who cannot be touched with it. The Word of God says that seeing then that we have, well, actually I'll read on a bit earlier, there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Our lives are an open book. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Jesus Christ is the reason that we must hold firm and press on. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All this wonderful promise is centered in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the one in whom we can have complete confidence, the one who will never turn us away as too difficult to handle. The Lord Jesus Christ never scratches his head and says, I don't know how to solve this problem. We do often. We scratch our heads and we say, I know about this problem, but haven't got a clue how I'm going to solve this problem. That's not like that with the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't need to scratch his head. I say that reverently. He knows our past. He knows our present. He knows the future. He knows what you are thinking right now. And yet he ever lives to intercede as the great sympathizing high priest. He knows exactly what he's going to do. But then thirdly and finally, the treasure of wisdom in his leadership. The treasure of wisdom in his leadership, not only in his love, but also in his leadership. In his leadership. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We read in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Dear brother and sister in Christ, he's leading you. That means he's going before you. He's not driving you. He's leading you. He's the one that's going before you. God, the great I am, the eternal one, the creator of the universe, the God of heaven and earth, condescends to be the shepherd of his people in the person of Jesus Christ. And based on the assuring promise here, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, faith appropriates her Saviour God in these words, my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't want another shepherd to guide me. I don't want another shepherd to care for me. I don't want Jesus plus something else. I don't want Jesus plus anyone else. I just want Jesus only. Jesus alone. I must look to Jesus. He is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do not focus on yourself, but focus on the glorious and worthy attributes of your divine shepherd. He is the one who is worthy of your complete trust and dependence. And this is one of the secrets of getting comfort out of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He is the knowing shepherd in his leadership. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you this morning, and you're realizing that actually I can have this liberty to lay aside all those weights and the sins which so easily beset me. And I can look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Oh, I can look to Jesus. It's simple, but it's profound. It's simple in its instruction, looking unto Jesus. But it's profound in its implications, because knowing Jesus is an experience for time and eternity. Looking unto him is a step of faith, but knowing him is for time and eternity. My sheep hear my voice. Are you hearing the voice of Jesus this morning, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? And can you take a step further in your personal faith and say this morning in your mind and in your heart, the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And to hear his voice means to respond wholeheartedly to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to repent of your sin, and to turn to Jesus Christ and to follow him, to submit to him as your Lord and trust in him as your Savior and follow him as your shepherd, to know him personally, to follow him and worship him. I'm 62. And I've never met a person yet, and I never shall do, who has not benefited from following Christ. We have every reason to look to him, to trust in him. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge in his love, in his sympathy, in his leadership. Here is the pattern laid out for the future development. It is found in Christ, and in him we will know the Father, and all this is possible through the operation of the Holy Spirit. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is Paul's answer to the heretics. This is Paul's teaching for the church. The importance of fellowship. The importance of building up one another in the Lord. The importance of looking to Christ as one. May the Lord speak to us this morning. Let's turn to